Welcome to Fraser 365. I'm Chris Montgomery, Senior Pastor of Fraser Church in Montgomery, Alabama. Thank you for joining us on this In His Steps journey as we discover the power of passionate prayer, intentional presence, radical generosity, and surrendered service.
This is day 8 of In His Steps, The Legacy Lives On. Our theme for this week is worship. Our topic for today, do you long for God? Our text is Psalm 63, 1 through 3. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your glory and power. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Wow. Over the next 7 days, we will focus on worship as the second key to living a life dedicated to Jesus. As we think about worship, let me ask you a question. If you could have anyone from Scripture teach you about worship besides Jesus, who would you choose? Moses? Joshua, Abraham, Mary, Paul, or John? If we could sit in a worship 101 class taught by anyone from the Bible, I would choose King David. David is responsible for writing 73 of the 150 worship songs collected in the Book of Psalms in Scripture. With that resume, he could teach us a lot about worship as a key to a faithful life. In verse 164, the longest song, Psalm 119, he vows to praise God repeatedly throughout the day. Listen, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. If we're honest, most of us aren't praising God 7 different times each day. Now, David had an overwhelming passion for the Lord that we would do well to model. We see it in today's scripture, Psalm 63, 1 through 3. We also learn several great truths about worship from these verses. First of all, notice the context of David's worship. Psalm 63 was written at a difficult time in David's life. David was in the wilderness of Judah, away from his family. His heart was aching over his son Absalom's betrayal and his counselor Ahithophel's treachery. David was deeply troubled, discouraged, and alone. Yet of all the things that caused David pain while isolated in the desert, being driven away from the sanctuary of God hurt him the most. It was worshiping God in the sanctuary that David longed for and thirsted after. In verse 1 of the psalm, David cries out to God, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. John Phillips shares these truths from verse 1. The word David uses for thirsts for could be translated fainting. My soul faints for you. The word occurs nowhere else in Scripture. David's craving after God was not just mental, emotional, or volitional, but an actual spiritual craving. It left him physically weak. Elohim is my El, David says. Elohim is God as creator. El is the thought of God as creator intensified. God in all his strength. Feeling faint in his longing for God, David threw himself into those everlasting arms, into the arms of a God who is so big that although billions of stars hang upon his words and rush to do his bidding, he can still find time to father and comfort a frail, mortal son or daughter of Adam's ruined race. Psalm 63:2 details what David desired. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Again, John Phillips shares history from David's life that adds great insight into David's words. We need to go back further in the story of David and his flight from Absalom. David had barely left the palace on that night of his betrayal and had hardly crossed the Kidron when he was hailed from behind. He was standing on a slope of the Mount of Olives. There, hurrying to catch up with him were Zadok and Abiathar, members of the priestly fraternity with a band of faithful Levites. Between them, they were carrying the ark, the most sacred object connected with the tabernacle. With great daring, they entered into the sacred tent where the ark rested. They had put the poles into the golden rings, picked it up, and carried it away on their shoulders. They had succeeded in getting out of Jerusalem with it. Perhaps God had displayed his displeasure at the revolt against David by allowing them to do it. But there they were, hard on David's heels. "David," they cried, "all is well. We have brought the ark." Now, the ark was the visible, tangible token of the presence of God's glory and power among his people. It was there, upon the mercy seat that covered the ark, that God sat enthroned when the ark was in its proper place. But what did David do? He sent it back. He thanked his friends for their kindness and concern, but he sent them back with the ark to Jerusalem. To send back that ark revealed an extraordinary degree of faith on David's part. David was no slave to superstition. He knew that no sacred object, no matter how holy its associations, could avail him in this hour of need. What he needed was God, not the ark. He was so sure of God's presence and protection that he could afford to dispense with the ark. He had God's presence, so why retain the symbol? Now, David prayed that the time would come when again he might see that power and glory as he had seen in the sanctuary in the past. He wanted to be restored to his kingdom so that the kingdom and the power and the glory might be unified visibly again. In Psalm 63:3, David gives his reason for longing to get back to the sanctuary and experience God's power and glory. "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." David's life was threatened, and he was on the run from his son Absalom. His life was in extreme danger. Yet all David could think about was the steadfast love of God. Some translations render those words as "your loving kindness." David said that the steadfast love and loving kindness of God were better than his life. All thoughts of dying at the hands of his enemies faded before the thought of how much God loved him. As he contemplated the awesome love of God, he was left with only one option: praise. As precious as life is, nothing is greater than God's love. It is the love of God that overwhelms us on our journey, and it is his loving kindness and mercy that secure our eternal life in heaven. As we conclude today's devotion, may John Phillips' remarks on Psalm 63 highlight the importance of worship. What David missed most of all was God's house. It was not his own palace, he mourned, nor his own throne, nor family or friends left behind. But it was God's house. He missed the place of prayer, the sanctuary of God, the place where the people of God came together in public worship. That's what he missed. And it tells us much about the makeup of the man. If we were driven into exile, what would we miss most? Our home and furniture? Our car? Our comforts? Or would we miss most the house of God? Now, here's some questions to help us drive this lesson home and apply it to our lives. First question: when you're away from church, do you long to get back into the presence of God to worship him with his people in the sanctuary? Number two: when was the last time you beheld his power and glory? Did this cause you to worship him? How? Number three: do you love Jesus to the degree that his love is better than life? And four: how would you define worship after studying Psalm 63:1-3 today? Let us pray. Father, I pray that worship of you might be so prevalent in our lives that we can't afford to miss it. And when we are away from it, May it be the number one thing that we long for more than anything else, to worship you and to praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.